stand together now and ask God to bless the teaching and the preaching of His holy word. Shall we stand and pray? Oh Lord God, this is your holy word. We are your servants. Give us understanding that we might know your testimonies. Father, feed us from your word. Show us great and mighty things which we do not know. Let not your word this day fall upon fallow ground, but instead let it fall upon soil prepared by your Holy Spirit that will bear fruit. Father, you have said, thy words were found and I did eat them. Thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. As we feed upon your word, O Lord God, as we run in the paths of your commandments, cause it to make us to love you more. Expand the boundaries of our heart and our devotion for you. Feed us this day from your holy word. O Lord God, empower your spirit to make this word the sword of the spirit in our lives. Cut to the dividing point of soul and spirit. Judge this day the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Let not your word go out and return void, O Lord God. Accomplish the purpose for which it is sent out and for which you have gathered us together this afternoon. O Lord, you prayed yourself, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Father, use your word to separate us and our families for your service, for your glory. O Lord God, this is your holy and inerrant word. It is perfect and pure and tried. It is eternal, Father, and has come down to us from the apostles unbroken. Lord, what we read today is what was given to the apostles and to the church. We have it pure, undefiled, unchanged. Because of our fealty to you, because of our love and devotion to you, we pledge complete, unquestioning obedience to your pure, written, holy word. We subject to it ourselves and our families to it in obedience. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of discipline will do what? Remove it. Why is that? I don't know. It just is. I accept it as God's command. Why doesn't simply confessing sin remove foolishness from a child? I don't know. Why don't tears remove foolishness from the child? I don't know. Why doesn't time out, sending the child to stand in the corner or to go to their room to calm down, why doesn't that remove foolishness from the child? I don't know. Why has God chosen when it comes to children that we should spank them with a wooden spoon, that we should instruct them, spank them with the wooden spoon, instruct them, and restore them? Why can we not just instruct and restore? I don't know. It is simply what the Word of God says. There are many things in the Word of God, though, that I wouldn't have done that God did. So you can praise God that I'm not God. As a young minister, in my mirror, in the bathroom, there was an index card. You can ask my wife about it. She was very startled when I put it up there. I have to look in the mirror every morning and shave. And taped to that mirror was a little index card, and it said, "This is not God." And that was important for me as a young minister to remember. I am not God. I am a steward of God's holy word. God, I do not judge the Word of God, do I? The Word of God judges me. And as such, when we begin talking about teenagers, we should remember that. It's not what happened to us. It's not what our family did. It's not what our culture does. It's not what our people do. It's not what our grandmother thinks. It's not what our auntie thinks. It's not what our grandfather says. It's not what they do in England. It's not what they do in France. And it's not what they do in America. It is what the Word of God says, isn't it? And the Word of God says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod will remove it. Now, you are your parents' sons and daughters, but you are no longer children, are you? I'm 55 years old. I'm not a child. I am my father's child, but I am not a child. We all agree with that, don't we? If you went to church and the pastor said, oh, what Sunday school class? You would say, well, do you have a children's class? Is that what you say? Do you have a children's class? I am a child. I belong in the children's class. You would say that? No, you wouldn't, would you? And then pastor said, well, aren't you your father's child? You'd say, yes. Well, then you belong in the child's class. And I would say, no. I am my father's son. I am no longer a child. I am of age. Well, actually, I am of old age, right? I'm a grandfather, and I have gray hair. Those years are long past, aren't they? So that question begins to ask, what about adults? Should we use the rod with adults? What about wives? Should we use the rod with wives and adults? What about teenagers? Should we use the rod with teenagers? Well, there's two ways we could go about this. One is called the SYI Bible study method. SYI Bible study method. That stands for share your ignorance. And we could do that. We'll do an SYI study. What do you think? 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 We all share our ignorance, right? And then we all agree, well, we just do our best we can. We muddle along. Some say this, some say that. Or we take a vote. And we all agree on majority rule, what we're going to do. Other churches do this. Some other churches do that. We voted on this. So that's one approach, the SYI approach. And many people find it very effective. Very effective means of leading Bible study. We have an alternative, don't we? Instead of us asking each other what we think, the alternative could be to ask what God thinks. That's an alternative, isn't it? Now, how do we know what God thinks? Well, one of the things is we can use the mystical approach of trying to clear our minds of all thoughts and in prayer wait for God to speak to us, right? Unfortunately, you're not spiritual enough for that. The Bible says that Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. Not only that, there are many false prophets and many false spirits that have gone out into the world, aren't there? So you are simply not spiritual enough to arrive at it. Besides that, you don't have to think about it because God has already said it. If you tell your child, be home by 8 o'clock, and it's 8:15 and your child's not home, and you say, you text them and say, what's the problem? And they say, well, I'm thinking about it. Is there anything to think about? Why? You've already said it. And I find many Christian parents, many Christian Bible study leaders trying to clear their minds of all thoughts and get some spirit or the Holy Spirit to give them an idea on something when God the Holy Spirit's not going to give them an idea because he's already said it. This is the Word of God, isn't it? So let's talk first about beating wives. It's not what you think. It's not what I think. What is it? What does God's Word say? That's it. If God's Word says something we disagree with, what is the problem? Us. That's exactly right. We are the problem. So let's look. 1 Peter 3:7. Now some of the wives are frowning. What if the Bible says something you don't want to hear? Some of the men are frowning. What if the Bible says something you don't want to hear? All of a sudden we're worried. God is about to speak. What if we don't like what He says? Yeah? Well, we can always have a praise service and try to forget about it, or we can submit ourselves to it, can't we? So let's find out what God says on this issue and lay it to rest. 1 Peter 3:7. We'll turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, you husbands, live in what kind of way with your wife? What does it say? Likewise, you husbands, live in a what? Understanding way. Likewise, you husbands, live in an understanding way with your wives, since she is a what? Woman. And a what? As such, she's something. Is she stronger or weaker than you? She's the weaker vessel. Grant her what? What does it say we're to give our wives? Grant her honor. Okay? The Greek word there is timē. It does not mean honor by authority. The Greek word for honor by authority is in Ephesians 5:33, where husbands are to give their wives are to give their husbands respect or honor. Ephesians 5:33. That's honor by authority. The Greek word here is honor by creation, by fragility. In other words, the Bible says your wife is a weaker vessel. She is like a beautiful, fragile glass piece of artwork inlaid. A godly wife is to be esteemed more than jewels, isn't she? So it's like a beautiful piece of glasswork or crystal inlaid with precious jewels. Now, you're having trouble here because this bench is wiggling. There's a nail that needs to be pounded in. So you take this beautiful, fragile piece of crystal inlaid with jewels that's worth 1 year of your salary, and you take it over here and pound it in, don't you? No, you don't do that, do you? You place it in a lit display case, don't you? You grant it honor, teammate. Not honor by authority, but honor by creation. You treat it gently, don't you? She is a fellow heir with you, isn't she? Look at 3:7. She is a fellow heir with you in the grace of life. She was God's before you met her. You're going to die of a heart attack sometime between when you're 50 and 70, and she will be a widow, and she will be returned to God for eternity. We are temporary stewards of our wives, and God makes it very clear, if you don't treat her with honor and gentleness as a fragile vessel, what will happen to your prayer life? That's exactly right. You want to talk to God about your job. You want to talk to God about your work. You want to talk to God about your health. You want to talk to God about your finances. You want to talk to God about all sorts of things. He only wants to talk to you about one thing. You treat your wife roughly. You have struck her. You told her she was stupid. You pushed her. You ignore her. That's all He wants to talk about. Nothing else. So, that answers our question, doesn't it? Why does the rod work for children and not for wives? Because God says so. What about teenagers? What about men? Pastor, you're having trouble with some of your deacons. They're late to meetings. So you get out a rod and you announce all deacons who are late to meetings. They will get one training spank. And thereafter, they will get 3 rebellious strokes. Okay? Can we do that? Why? Yeah, I mean, let's do it SYI. Let's share our ignorance. Let's all give our opinion. No, let's not do SYI. Let's not all share our opinion. Let's look at a Bible verse. I'm only going to receive scripture verses because I'm not really interested on this subject in your opinion. How many of you here have a Bible verse for me? Okay, I'll give one to you then. Okay? Proverbs 27:22. Let's find out what God says. Shall we? Now this is really pretty basic, and I'm always surprised at finding adult, mature Christians who have trouble grasping this. Your child is in Form 4. Big test coming up, right? So all the students get together and they all try to decide what they should study. Is that how it works? All the students get together and they take a vote. What do you think the test will be on? What do you think the test will be on? Well, this is what I think, and this is what I think, and then you all get to study just whatever you want to, right? No. Who decides what's going to be on the test? The teacher. And if you want help preparing for the test, who should you talk to? The teacher. That doesn't mean, there's no good going over to Dorman's or Java House and all buying coffee and arguing about what's going to be on the test. The test is already written. The person to ask is the teacher, right? Is that right? That's exactly right. Well, there's no sense us all meeting in small prayer groups and trying to make this decision because the test has already been written. It's in Proverbs 22:27. Though you pound a fool in mortar with a pestle. Now, when we think of that, we think of the little pharmacist, the druggist, with a little mortar and pestle, you know, and he's grinding. That's not what this is talking about. You've seen the big mortar, haven't you? And the big pestle, and they're pounding yams, right? They're pounding yams. Okay? That's what it's talking about. Well, if you take a fool and you put him in there, and you start pounding him, and you pound him all day, will his foolishness depart?
No.
Says so, doesn't it? Why? Why does the rod work with children, not with teenagers, and not with wives? Why? Because that's what, pardon me?
Wives are adults.
Yeah, but that, yes, but why? I mean, the rod could work with an adult, couldn't it? I mean, you don't think it'll work with adults, but she thinks it does work with adults. You're not sure, but she thinks it'll work with adults. He doesn't think it'll work with adults. That doesn't, that's neither here nor there, is it? Why? Yeah, because God says so. Yeah, that's exactly right. The Bible says so. We take a mindset to the scriptures that we developed as non-Christians. I'm sharing Christ with a man. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment. What does the man say back to me? I don't believe a loving God would send anyone to hell. That's neither here nor there, is it? God doesn't do what we believe. We believe what God does. Big difference, isn't it? We take that same mindset to the Bible. Why shouldn't we spank adults? Use the rod with adults. Well, because they're adults. I don't think we should. Then this sister over here says, yes, but in my family tradition, you know, my uncle, he used to use the rod with us when we were in college. Well, neither one of those things are here nor there, are they? It's what the Bible says. The Bible says no. When is a child no longer a child? When is that? Well, that's an important question. We stopped using the rod at age 12 or puberty, whichever came first. Age 12 or puberty, whichever came first. We did this for two reasons. One is, in our culture, children stopped being referred to as children and began being referred to as teenagers or young adults. If you take your 15-year-old to church, and then you ask them, do you have a children's service? My son needs to go into the children's program. Is that where he needs to be going to? What program? The what? The young adults or the youth, right? Or the teens? We all agree on that, don't we? The other issue is puberty. If your child is in their puberty, God has made that decision for you, hasn't He? It is inappropriate for a father to pull down his daughter's pants or lift up her skirt and pound and use the rod on her bottom if she has entered puberty. That's inappropriate familiarity. Not only that, it could damage her, couldn't it? It's humiliating, it's inappropriate, it's unhealthy, it should not be done. Isn't that true? We all agree on that. It is inappropriate for a mother whose child has entered puberty to take that son's pants, pull them down, and spank him on the bottom. He's entered puberty, hasn't he? It's inappropriate familiarity. She could damage him. He's developing as a man. It's humiliating. It should not happen. Isn't that right? That's right. What's good for the goose is good for the gander, ladies. Many of you say agreed immediately for the young lady who's in her time of the month, but not for the young man, but the issues are the same. The Bible says when a child is a child, they're not boys, they're not girls, they're just children, aren't they? And they're all running around being children, and we use the rod. But there comes a time when the child is no longer a child. It's a young lady, a young man, a teenager, a boy, it's a girl, right? That's when the rod is no longer used. So, what do we do for our teenagers? They still need to be disciplined, don't they? Well, we had a hierarchy that I would like to share with you. Disciplining teenagers. The first is, what do I dislike doing around the house? Now, my wife subjected herself to the Word of God in Titus chapter 2 and was a worker in the home while we had children. Everybody has opinions on that, but she, I praise God, I have a godly wife. And while our children were in the home, she stayed home and raised them. When our youngest child was in school all day, the Bible doesn't say that a wife has to stay home, watch TV, and get fat. So she took a position, but a position not that her education could have gotten her, but one where she would be home when the children were home at school. So I praise God for that. But even though she was submitting herself to the will of God in staying home, that doesn't mean she has to like cleaning toilets, does it? Well, I too make certain decisions concerning the children to be there for them in terms of my career. But that doesn't mean I have to like weeding gardens. So we had a list on our refrigerator of responsibilities Eleanor and I both had in the home that we disliked. And so what would we do with our teenager? We would instruct, wouldn't we? But then when it came time to discipline, instead of using the rod, I would look at that list. We would discipline through chores or work or tasks. Then when that task was finished, we would instruct and restore. So that's the first thing we did. I know I had a missionary friend, and his wife shared with me that their daughter had begun stamping her feet and saying, "I hate you," whenever there was a conflict. Now, we've learned in previous lecture that he who curses his father or drives his mother away, the birds of the air will pluck the eyes out of that child, won't they? In God's eyes, that's a serious statement. She asked me my suggestion. I suggested, this was October, I suggested they make October I Hate You Month. And every time she said the word I hate you to anybody in the house, they would instruct her on the spiritual danger of that from Proverbs. Then they would discipline her by having her take a little pail and a rag and some soap and clean all the bathrooms in the house. Now, she had four brothers. So we know what toilets look like with little boys using them, don't we? Huh? And so that was her job. And then I said, when she is cleaned on her hands and knees, all the toilets in the house, then I would sit down and instruct her again, and then I would hug her and kiss her and restore her to the family. Well, I was visiting there on Thanksgiving, And I saw her and I said, "Oh, Sarah, how are you?" And she looked at me and smiled very politely and said, "I've been cleaning toilets, Reverend Megan." So in other words, I had been given partial credit. So, but she did stop doing that. She did stop doing that. Instruct, discipline, instruct, restore from this list. Things that you or your husband dislike doing, you don't enjoy doing. I don't enjoy washing and waxing the car. I can remember telling Eleanor, "I wish Sam would lose his temper with me. The car needs to be washed and I don't want to do it." Well, she said, "Oh, don't say that." And he didn't lose his temper. So that fell to me. Number two, things your children dislike. If I were to discipline Sam by telling him to go weed in the garden, that wouldn't be his favorite thing to do, but he doesn't hate it. Take off his shirt, get out there, dirt and sweat, right? Yeah, you know, many people would see him, he could show off, you know. Maybe he'd find a turtle, he could scare one of his sisters with it, kill a snake, and then he would be the brave man, wouldn't he? Maybe find some bugs and spiders, kill those, digging them up, find some snails, get dirty, you know. It wouldn't be his favorite thing to do, but boys don't hate that sort of thing, do they? However, my pretty pink little girl, she would hate that, wouldn't she? Bugs, snails, sweat, dirt, weeds, flies. What if somebody saw her? That would be worse, wouldn't it? So, on the other hand, what about cleaning kitchen stoves? My son would hate that. Clean around the baseboards in the kitchen, son, and then clean the stove, and then we'll talk about this again. With his brothers and sisters in there working and him cleaning the stove, he would hate that, wouldn't he? What if one of his friends came over? "Let's play football." "No, I can't. I'm cleaning the stove with my sisters." He would hate that, wouldn't he? So that's what you have to have also. You have a list of things you dislike, and you have a list of things they dislike. Instruct, discipline, restore, instruct, restore, right? Whether it's weeding or washing the car, doing kitchen work, whatever. Now, the third area is something I call privileges. That's the third area, privileges. We would always, when we disciplined, we would always include the discipline task and the privilege. Now, sometimes we've lived with our children for so long that we forget that the things they have are privileges. They are privileges. They are not their children's rights. Even if you have not forgotten that these things are privileges, I can guarantee you that your teenager has forgotten it. They consider it the family refrigerator, the family TV, the family entertainment system, the family couch, the family yard. Right? Isn't that true? Those things belong to the family. And they consider their room, don't they? Isn't that what they consider? But none of those things are true. None of those things belong to your teenagers. But why should they be thankful for them if you just give them away? Why should they? So we make sure our children understand the TV, the refrigerator, the rooms in the house, what are in those rooms, the car, the computer, the entertainment system, the cell phones, the cell phone cards, the bus tokens. None of those things belong to the family. They're all Eleanor's and mine. And because we're gracious parents and loving parents, that they are able to partake in those as privileges. They are not rights. They're not right. One of the things we always did, it was always instruct, and when we disciplined, it might be cleaning toilets plus no TV for a day, 24-hour period. No TV, no secular music. It's out, 24-hour period. That was our decision. Now, I had a pastor friend whose son, when he was angry, would slam his door when he went into his room. My pastor friend took a screwdriver and took the door off. And he instructed the child. The child, oh, yeah. Then he disciplined the child. He gave the child some work to do, and while he was doing the work, he took away a privilege. That was having a door on the room. Then he instructed the child again. He restored the child. And then later, based on the child's behavior, the door was returned. Can you do that? Whose door is it? It's your door. You can do that. I knew a man who had a rebellious teenage daughter who kept sneaking out of the house and going to wild parties. She was drinking. They took everything out of her room except her mattress and a sheet and a pillow and a cardboard box with her clothes in it. Everything else came out of the room, and based on her behavior, things were returned to her room. Whose room is it? Yeah. Whose possessions are they? They're yours. Your children have them as privileges. And the way they learn their privileges is by losing them or gaining them. That's how they recognize their privileges. They're by losing those privileges or gaining those privileges. We never took away Christian things. We never took away church attendance, youth group activities, Christian music, Christian books. We didn't take those things away. Those things we wanted to encourage our children to do. But we would take away any other privileges. Because what is always the issue? Our children's what? Yes, is this a good wisdom and life skill to grow up thinking the world owes you a living? No, nothing is earned. It's owed to you, right? The world owes you a job. The world owes you a wife that'll do whatever you say. The world owes you a husband that makes a lot of money. The world owes you a car, right? Those things are owed to you, right? No, that's not a good wisdom and life skill. A good wisdom and life skill is that all those things belong to God, isn't it? And we grow up in subjection and submission to God and His holy word, and God extends to us His gifts of grace, doesn't He? And He gives to one man one thing and another man another. And if we abuse those, He never withholds His salvation, but He will withhold our privileges, won't He? And that's a good wisdom and life skill for your children to learn. Now, some of you are having trouble with your teenagers, and you don't know why. Oh, I don't know why my teenager doesn't come home at night. I just don't know why they doesn't. You do know why. You know exactly why your teenager is smoking and drinking. Because when your teenager was in that high chair and refused to eat that which you prepared for him and would gag and scream, you gave in and gave him whatever he wanted whenever he wanted, didn't you? And then when your child was a little older and able to sit at the table and you had prepared something and he wanted peanut butter, I've had mothers say, my children will only eat peanut butter and grapes. That's all they'll eat. And so you just lied to yourself and told yourself that that's all your child would eat, and you let the child do that. And your child didn't remain seated at the table respectfully, but got out and wandered around. And then sometimes you took the child's food and put it in the refrigerator and would pull it back out. The child just ate whatever he wanted to whenever he wanted to, didn't he? And then when the child was in high school, it was even worse. Sometimes he ate in his room, sometimes he ate in the kitchen. So he would just walk into the refrigerator without asking and get something to drink. He would walk into the cupboard without asking, get something to eat. If he wanted a Coke, even though Coke has caffeine in it, you never said no. You let the child drink coffee, just whatever he wanted, right? And now the child is a little older and is smoking and drinking. You know exactly why that child is doing it that way, because you cooperated all along the training program. Your child was in charge and not you. Isn't that right? So let's not wring our hands and ask God for our miracle for our child because we did everything right, because we didn't. You bought a plot of land called a baby, and then you sowed it. And instead of buying wheat, you went out to the feed store and bought bird seed. And you sowed it in there, and now it's coming up weeds, and you thought it would be cotton or wheat, right? But you cheaped out and bought bird seed, and that's exactly what is growing there. Weed seed, right? I don't know why my child won't come. Oh my God, I just don't know why he won't come up and eat these nuts. Oh, you know why, don't you? Your child would lie in bed and cry, and so you would go get that child and cup it and let it stay up as long as it wanted to. And your child would get out of bed when they were preschoolers. And you would let the child get out of bed. In fact, you would let the child come in and sleep with you and your husband, wouldn't you? Because that's where your child wanted to sleep. And when your child was in elementary school, you would let your child stay up as late as it wanted to. Sometimes it fell asleep on the floor, on the couch. Your child made that decision, and now your child is in high school, and you're surprised that he doesn't come home at night and he sleeps with whoever he wants to, wherever he wants to. You know exactly why your child does those things, don't you? Because that's how you raised your child, or some house help raised your child. Isn't that right? You know exactly why that is. So we don't wring our hands and ask God for the miracle of cotton when we sow bird seed in our plot, because we're too busy to tend a plot and raise a plot of cotton or wheat. Right? So, here are five things your children need to get in trouble. Now, for you who don't have teenagers, don't do that, right? Don't do it. And for you who don't have teenagers, don't go to prayer meeting and listen to mothers who have rebellious teenagers tell you how to raise your children. That doesn't make sense either, does it? It always surprises me that grandparents whose children are not walking with God, so they are now raising the grandchildren, are not scared to death. You would think those grandparents would be reading every book on child raising, would be going to every conference. They would be scared to death about raising those grandchildren, wouldn't they? Because what happened with their first crop? So you would think they would be scared to death about this second crop, but I find them very confident. Oh, yeah, I can do this. I'll raise my kids for them. I know exactly what to do. No, you don't. Admit it. Paul said, forgetting what was behind him, he pressed on. Do what? The upward call of Christ. So if you have made a lot of mistakes like the Apostle Paul did, don't be confident. Repent and find out what God's Word says, okay? Let's all agree on that. We're not going to beat ourselves with it, but we're not going to pretend we're experts and pan out advice, are we? You could take my mother's example on that. My mother and father were both alcoholics. They were both non-Christians. My mother did not receive Christ till I was in college. All three of her children entered full-time Christian service. That was not because of her. That was because of the grace of God, wasn't it? So when she would come hear me preach, people would say, tell us the secret. All three of your children in their full-time Christian service. She couldn't even say she prayed for us, could she? She would say, well, I loved them, but it was God's grace, and you certainly wouldn't want to do what I did. And so she never presented. When she died, she was senior citizen of the year in her church, but she never presented herself as someone to speak on child raising. She was always very humble about that. Okay? So, five things you need to do. Okay? Five necessary ingredients for your children, your teenager, to get into trouble. You need to give them five things. If you give them these things, they will get into trouble. The first, anonymity. Right? They need to be anonymous, right? Your child wants to experiment with cigarettes, and so he sneaks out of church and walks down to the corner here with some friends and starts smoking. What's going to happen? His auntie, one of his friends, one of the pastoral staff, somebody whose parent knows him, they go to this church, they're going to see him smoking. And if they're mature Christian parents, they're going to tell the parents about it, right? Because we're all on each other's side, aren't we? And he's going to get in trouble. So what's his application to that? Don't smoke where people know me, right? So he picks up his cell phone and his shillings or his bus tokens. And he walks out the door. Where are you going? Out. When will you be back? Later. Not in my book. Not in my house. No, where are you going? Well, I'm going to the market. No, you're not going to the market. You don't have any money to spend there. And I know what kids just kind of hang around the market on a Saturday afternoon. No, who are you going with? I'm going with Joseph. No, you're not going with Joseph. I know what kind of boy that is. I've been in his home. No, you're not going anywhere with Joseph. You're not? How are you going to get there? Well, I'm going to take the matatu. Oh, no, you're not going to take the matatu. That matatu goes all over Nairobi. No. So, no, you're not going to do those things. No. Now, if you need a notebook at the market, you can go there. I know how long it takes you to get there. I know how long it takes you to get back. I'll give you the money for it. I expect you to show back up here with the notebook. Okay, that's one thing, right? But we're just not going to let our kids hang around in the market, are we? Go places where no one knows them. That's how they get in trouble. Anonymity. A room with a closed door on it that says, keep out. No! I heard a mother talking to her daughter, and this daughter thought had taken something that didn't belong to her, and her mother said, now you go up in your room and see if it's that in there, because you don't want me looking through your room. There's no telling what I could find. Well, she's already lost the battle, hasn't she? That daughter is living in an apartment, not a house, isn't she? Since when do teenagers keep an apartment where they can keep alcohol or tobacco or dirty magazines or anything else they want in that apartment room? Since when is that? Wasn't true in our house. Shouldn't be true in your house. Our children were never allowed to put little signs on the door that said private or keep out. Oh. So they don't have a room with a closed door keep out policy. They don't have a room with a TV in it, or a DVD player, or a computer, or a laptop, or anything else like that. No. Well, our children never had those things in their room, because that's how children get into trouble, isn't it? By anonymous behavior, with the door shut. So our children, when our children were dressing, they could shut the door. That's their privacy, isn't it? If they were studying and there was noise around, they could shut the door. But otherwise, that door was open. If they were studying and there was no noise, that door was open. If they were in their room reading, that door was open. If they have friends over, that door was open. Why would they need to shut the door? Why? To be anonymous, isn't that true? To be private. Well, what will they be doing in there? Our children were never allowed to have members of the opposite sex in their room once they had reached puberty, door open or not. So, your children need to be anonymous to get into trouble. So that's the first thing you write down, and then you write a question under it. How anonymous do I allow my teenager to be? It's a good question, isn't it? If your children have a school function, you be the one that picks them up. You know, they have a late night school function, it's drama class, it's music class, it's a sporting event, and the school bus is going to drop them off at the Yaya Center. So you're carpooling with some other parents. Because that's how children get into trouble, when those other parents show up 20, 30, 45 minutes late, isn't it? No, you're there sitting in the car waiting, and you're there when the child arrives. They move from the bus to the car to home. They don't hang around the Yaya Center with the other street people and wild kids, right? How anonymous do you allow your child to be? Boy, John, that's a lot of work. Yeah, we established that lecture one, didn't we? Didn't we establish that lecture one? Child raising is work, right? They're not puppies, they're not trees, they're not rose bushes, they're work, okay? Number two, money. Your children need money to get into trouble. If your child goes down to the Yaya Center and goes into one of the stores to buy and want some cigarettes, they'll just give him cigarettes, won't they? Won't the store, is that what the storekeeper will do? Sure, how many bags you want? And he'll just give them to him, won't he? Doesn't have to pay, right? Is that right? He won't have to pay? No, he'll have to pay, won't he? What's he gonna pay with? He goes into the store and wants to buy some alcohol. They'll just start handing him bottles for free, right? They just hand the stuff out for free? Is that right? No, he has to pay, doesn't he? If he wants drugs, if he wants cigarettes from his friends, they might give him some for a little while, but after a while he starts having... Pagans are very selfish, aren't they? They're not generous. He has to pay. If your son or daughter has unrestricted access to money, they have money, you don't know where it came from and where it's going, they just seem to have pocket money, that child is on their way to problems. If your child has a job where they can earn some money, fine. That money can go into a savings plan for their college education, right? Or they can buy school supplies with it, or school clothes with it, or save up. Or they can save up. You'll save it. You'll set it aside for them for something which is good for their what? Their success, right? A book or a toy or something that they, a bicycle that is healthy and wholesome. But not just money, not just unrestricted spending habits, right? So they need to be anonymous and they need to have money. What else do they need? Number three, your children need free time, don't they? They need to be able to come home to an empty house with house help in it that they give orders to, and nothing to do until 7 or 8 o'clock when one of the parents show up. Now they've got some free time on their hands, don't they? And they've got they could be anonymous, they've got some ready spending money, and they have free time. Their children shouldn't have a lot of discretionary free time. The first reason they shouldn't do it is they should be going to a school which is a challenging academic atmosphere. If you can't afford to send them to a school with a challenging academic atmosphere, you should be creating that challenging academic atmosphere for them. That's the first thing. You should be making sure that the academic school workload they have is very challenging. That's the first thing. Second thing is we all know that there are extracurricular activities at school which help your children excel in the future. Music, drama, languages, sports. Is that true? That takes up time. Next, you have, if you don't belong to a church that has an active youth program, you should get involved in that. There should be an active youth program that has after school activities and vacation activities and Bible studies and a youth choir and a youth praise team and a youth evangelism team and youth leadership teams and youth camps and things like that for your children to be involved in. They should have those things. That takes up their free time, doesn't it? Then your children should have responsibilities around the home. Now, my wife has a lady who comes in once a week to clean. But she was always told, the children's room is off limits, the children's bathroom is off limits, the children's play area is off limits, the children's clothing is off limits. Why? Because that's how the children learn to work. I didn't bring a woman in once a week to take care of my children. I have a wife. I brought a woman in once a week to help lift my wife's load. The children have responsibilities around the house. They need to be washing their own clothes, cleaning their own room, keeping their own bathroom in good shape, maintaining their own play area, sweeping, dusting, wiping, cleaning. Right? That takes time too. All of a sudden, there's not a lot of free time left, is there? Their appearance. That's the fourth thing your child needs to get into trouble. Now, this gentleman, if you would stand up, please. Would you stand up, please?
And I view this gentleman as very well attired. This is a nice coat, isn't it? Now, I don't know where he got this, if it was me, his wife would have picked it out. Yeah, is that right? Yeah. And this is a nice shirt, isn't it? Yeah, he's got nice shoes and nice glasses. Thank you, sir. You look very dignified. I appreciate your testimony.
And he wears those things because of one of two things, for work or leisure / appearance. You know, he just wants to look like a well-groomed adult male, and he needs certain things for work. Isn't that right? Because they feel comfortable. I'm sure this gentleman right here, he's very nicely attired. He probably wears that shirt because he likes that shirt. It feels comfortable. He at one time had a pair of shoes that he really liked, but his wife threw those out. And he also had a t-shirt that he liked. She threw that out too. Because although they were very comfortable, she and the children got tired of being seen with him in those kind of ratty clothing. And he came home one day and said, "Where's my favorite t-shirt? It's the only thing I feel comfortable in." So comfort does have its limits, doesn't it? We all experience that. Found out that when I got married. Huh? Most men, when they get married, the first thing that goes is all their socks and underwear go in the trash, don't they? The wife goes through all your stuff, and the new bride gets you new things. Okay. Well, appearance, that's not why children, teenagers, wear things. The teenager wears things for one reason only, a statement. A statement. Everything they wear is a statement. The way they wear their hair, the jewelry they wear, the makeup they wear, the clothing they wear, the type of clothing they wear, it's all a statement. And this is what it says. I chose my hair, I chose my makeup, I chose my clothing. I've been training my mother for a number of years in this area. I look the way I look because I spent money on it, and it was either given to me or my mother lost the argument, and I get to look just the way I want to when I want to, and therefore you can approach me. And you don't have to worry about getting into trouble, because my parents aren't that involved in my life. That's what that says, doesn't it? Offer me cigarettes, offer me alcohol, offer me drugs, get me in a car, put your hands on me. You're going to be safe. I make these decisions. So they're a walking billboard, aren't they? Or, what they wear says this. My parents are making decisions with me. That's why my hair looks like that. That's why I'm not wearing a lot of makeup. That's why if he's a boy, he's not wearing baggy pants with his boxer shorts showing, right? And wearing these long chains and wearing t-shirts with questionable words on them, right? That's why he's well-groomed with a pair of slacks or clean jeans on and nice shoes and a nice shirt. That's why he doesn't have jewelry all over himself and an earring or any tattoos, right? What he wears says this. Approach me with caution. My parents are involved in my life. You could get in trouble if you say or do the wrong thing around me. My parents will find out. Isn't that true? Hair. Your daughters should wear feminine, attractive hair appropriate for Christian young ladies, right? That excludes the color purple, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Or any number of other type of inappropriate streaks. Now, there are appropriate streaks, aren't there? There are culturally appropriate streaks. This young lady back here has very nice feminine hair with appropriate streaks. But purple isn't one of them, right? Clothing. I don't understand this at all. I see these young ladies in the praise team and the youth praise team, and they're singing and they're bouncing around, and they don't have proper underclothing on, for one thing. And then when they turn over and bend over and put the mic down, what do you see? What do you see? Their midriff and their underwear. Don't those girls have mothers? And if they have mothers, is there no shame? You would never see my daughter dressed like that. They reach up to get something, you see their belly button. Don't those girls have mothers? Don't those mothers have any shame? They wear appropriate underwear. They wear appropriate outerwear. They dress as Christian young ladies. Same with the boys. Not the baggy gangster pants with the underwear showing, right? Not the see-through mesh shirts. Huh? They dress like Christian young men, don't they? Like Christian. This man, stand up, sir.
If I saw him in public, I would assume he was a gentleman, not a gangster. Would you?
I see some of your children in public. I don't know who they are. They might be a Christian gentleman. They might be a gangster. I don't know who they are. They might be reviewing their Bible verses. They might be smoking cigarettes. I don't know who they are because of by their appearance. So they may not be in trouble now, but people are going to assume they are trouble, aren't they? I was recently in the home of a minister, and three teenage boys, 16, 17, came walking down the stairs. I assumed one of them was the non-Christian boy that the pastor's two sons were reaching out to. It wasn't, though. He was the pastor's son. The other two boys, I don't know who they were, but they were dressed as young men. He was dressed like a gangster. Baggy, ratty pants, T-shirt with some mesh on it, inappropriate words. You could see some of his boxer shorts out there, some studs. Well, you laugh, but now go home and take a good look at your teenage boys. Take a hard look at them. Jewelry, makeup, body piercing, swimsuits, shoes, all of these things are statements. My wife knew. No backbone, no cleavage, nothing above the knee. no shoulders. Right? Isn't that right? No backbone, right? No cleavage. Appropriate length. No little straps. Something over the shoulder, right? Isn't that how Christian young ladies who are not advertising their bodies dress? Isn't that right? How do your daughters dress? That doesn't mean our daughters could not pick out styles that they liked. What it meant was their mother was shopping with them. So there were boundaries. Doesn't mean my son could not pick out styles he likes. It means his father was shopping with him. There were boundaries. Okay? Number five. So what was the first one? Anonymity. Number two. Number three. Number four. Appearance. Your child is a walking billboard. What does that billboard say? Number five, entertainment. Music. TV. Movies. Now we know, you are familiar, I'm sure, with the rating system we have in America. Some of the DVDs you get have an R on it. What does that mean? Means in America, no one under the age of 17 can look at that. Now let me ask you something. If in my country, the most depraved, the most wicked, the most godless, evil segment of society feels there might be something wrong with that material, what is it doing in your home? So no R-rated movies in our home. No. TV. Think of the young man you are afraid your daughter will be home. Think of him. He's rebellious. He's violent. He has a foul mouth. He has a tattoo. He has long hair. He's unkempt. And he's sullen and rebellious. You fear the day he comes home, don't you? And yet, every evening you walk in front of your TV, turn it on, and invite him in, don't you? Think of the girl that you have feared your son will bring home. She's wearing a bra or a halter top instead of a dress. She has too much makeup on. She has a tattoo. Her skirt just barely covers her private parts. She's rebellious. She's lewd. She's loud. Right? And yet, every evening you allow your children to turn on the TV and through the rock stations and the music, the rock videos, and through the movies you allow them to watch, you personally invite her into your house. That's wrong, isn't it? Think about the entertainment. Cell phones. Now, our daughters had to have cell phones when they were out of the house. What if something happened and they needed us, right? But we didn't just allow our children to just have unrestricted use to their own cell phone. The first place, it's rude. It's just like I go into people's homes and their TV is on 24 hours, isn't it? And you're sitting there trying to talk to them and everybody's always looking at the TV. No, we turn that thing off. We've talked about that already. But I'm amazed at the number of children who are able to just indiscriminately text. Who are you texting? Oh, a friend. About what? About homework? No! He's receiving a text message from a wicked girl in his class who's talking about the underwear she's wearing as she sits in her bed. That's what is happening. Now, you don't believe me? You don't know, do you? You don't know. Unrestricted text messaging. Unrestricted email. Unrestricted phone calls. No. That's a form of entertainment. The reason they have parents is to give them guidance, don't they? Isn't that right? Our children used email, but when they were in the home, we knew their passcode, we knew their account. We could scroll through and look at their email. We knew their text message. We knew their phone number. We could scroll through. We could see that. And if I ever ask my child, could I see that, please? And if your child hesitates, you know there's something wrong, don't you? My child is looking at a book. Could I see that? My child is reading a magazine. Could I see that? I walk towards the computer and I see the mouse go up to the minimize, dip, and the thing goes down. What were you looking at? But that presupposes you are living responsibly, doesn't it? Time to go to bed, kids. Daddy wants to watch his show. Here are the movies we got for you. No, you can't watch these movies. We are vicariously having sex and drunkenness and violence tonight. When you get older, you can watch wicked things like your daddy. When you know, right? No, that's wrong, isn't it? So those are five things your children need. There are three ways to discipline your children. I gave you those, didn't I? Then I gave you the five things your teenagers need to get into trouble. I hope you found that helpful and practical. I'll close with an illustration that Dr. McCallway gave me. It's a very good one. Very silly to deceive ourselves, isn't it? If you gaze into the Word of God, you are supposed to be an active doer, not a negligent listener doing what? Deceiving yourself. Isn't that what James 1 says? How many of you have ever been deceived in the market? You bought something that turned out not to be what you thought it was. You made a purchase somewhere, you were deceived. Now, that's very bad, isn't it? You go into the market and you're going to spend a lot of money for a Rolex watch. Then it needs to be repaired, and you take it to the repairman. He says, "That's not a Rolex watch. That's just an old Timex." And then he gets the magnifying glass on it and gets it real close and see where it says Rolex. Well, see where they sanded off that and they changed the Timex to Rolex. See that? Yeah, that's not worth 10% what you paid for it. How would you feel? Pretty bad, wouldn't you? But how about this? You go out and buy a Timex watch, you spend 10 times what it's worth, then you sand off the name Timex and write Rolex on it. Now that's really dumb, isn't it? Well, that's what the Bible says people are doing who hear the Word of God, but they don't do it. They just deceive themselves. So when it comes to our teenagers and discipline, let's do that. Instruct, discipline, work privileges, instruct, restore. Let's do that which works. Let's not do those five things which allow them to get into trouble. I want to thank you for the privilege of being here, and I do hope sincerely that you will sign up to receive Dr. McCallway's prayer letter and prayer emails. You can be actively involved in his ministry. And if you are supporting your local church and you still have discretionary income, I can tell you there's some lot better places that money could go than DVDs and lattes and candy bars. They could go to the proclamation of the gospel. So thank you and God bless you.